Open up your Bibles with me to the book of Judges. For those of you who are visiting, we've been going through the book of Judges for several weeks now, and we are in the 14th chapter. So that's Judges chapter 14, and we will look at the whole chapter. As I mentioned last week, we're doing a four-part series within the series as far as in the life of Samson. So this is week two of the 4 weeks on Samson, and this week we're going to look at Samson getting married. So that's chapter 14. We give your attention to the reading of God's word. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my own eyes." His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. After some days, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. He scraped it out onto his hand and went on eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate, but he did not tell them he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young men used to do. As soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said to them, "Let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes." And they said to him, "Put your riddle that we may hear it." And he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet." And in 3 days they could not solve the riddle. On the fourth day they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish?" And Samson's wife wept over him and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me. You have put a riddle to my people, and you have not told me what it is." And he said to her, "Behold, I have not told my father nor my mother, and shall I tell you?" She went before him. The 7 days their feast lasted, and on the seventh day he told her, because she pressed him hard. Then she told the riddle to her people, and the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle." And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. Let's pray. Father, as we read an interesting story, to say the least, we ask, God, that it would not just simply be entertaining, but that it would be life-changing. We rest in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever witnessed something or someone that was out of control? Havoc wreaking, damage doing. Have you ever witnessed this firsthand? One of the bowl games during the college football season, a golf cart somehow, I believe it was at halftime, was unmanned with the gas pedal down on the golf cart. and it was driving through the field, hitting things, hitting people. Partially funny until you realize like people are getting hurt, so it's not as funny, but it was completely out of control. It was wreaking havoc. It was doing great damage. I was watching once on television, and some animals got out of a zoo. And we're talking about big, wild, dangerous animals. And some of these animals got into stores and places like that. And it was, guess what? Wreaking havoc, doing damage. It was out of control. And every year we witness on television with the weather, you see a tornado bearing down on some small Midwest town, doing great damage and wreaking havoc. And that is what happens when things are out of control. And that is what happens when a heart is left unchecked. When a person is led by their flesh, where they act on their sight, their desires, and they defy God, havoc is wreaked. And damage is caused. And I just described who? Samson. Because I do believe Samson's one of the most entertaining, most interesting characters in the Bible, and his story is also one of the most tragic. And yet in the midst of all of this, as we see Samson really being kind of a microcosm of Israel, a microcosm, a representative of you and I, here's the beauty of the story, the silver lining in our passage. God uses and sustains Samson in spite of who Samson is, for God's glory and the good of his people. We're going to see God uses sinners. In order to do that, for those of you who do take notes, we're going to begin our time by looking at a very flawed man. Samson, he's got the muscles, he's got the long hair. We know the stories growing up from Sunday school, but Samson, and it's really not an understatement, is one of the most dysfunctional people in all of the Bible. And we're going to begin to unpack the flaws of Samson. But then secondly, I want us to look at the far-reaching problems. It's not just that he's flawed. There are deep-rooted heart issues that ultimately are illustrative of, guess what? The rest of God's people. So we're going to see these far-reaching problems. And the last part, and from my opinion, my favorite part, a faithful God. A faithful God that even when we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. So let's begin. Let's pick up at verse 1 of chapter 14 and see a flawed man. Now, if you remember, what was the spiritual climate that Samson was born into? They're under oppression for 40 years by the Philistines. The previous judges were worldly, they were compromising, they were faithless, they didn't bring peace, they all died. It was a very dark and bleak time in the life of God's people. It really set the stage, if you and I were writing the story, this is the time for the great deliverer, right? This is the time for somebody who finally has his act together to come in and to make things right. And where the stage is set for that, we actually get probably the worst deliverer in Samson. A man who does his own thing regardless of the Lord. Well, let's pick up at verse 1. I want us to first see in his flaws that he is very impulsive. He is very impulsive. Samson went down to Timnah, which would have been in the Philistine area. And at Timnah, he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother and said, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. Samson sees a woman. Samson wants a woman. He is driven by what? His eyes, his desires. At no point does it say, Mom and Dad, I meant a gal. She's got a great personality. She's really funny. She's just got such a sweet spirit about her. She loves the Lord. She's so intelligent. We have like the best conversations. You are going to love her. I think she's going to make a great wife and a great mom. We don't see it. We don't even know at this point if Samson has ever had a single conversation with this woman. And he sees her and says, I gotta have her. Impulsive, right? Driven by desires. 1 John 2:16 declares, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. That doesn't mean that you can't be attracted to your spouse. I think that's a good thing. But he was driven solely by his sinful desires. And friends, we are not designed like that, to be like that, as followers of Jesus. We're not called to be impulsive. We had a chocolate cake over the Christmas holiday season on our table. And my two-year-old consistently would end up on the table picking at this cake. And I would, what are you doing? I said, get out of here. So I would pull him aside. Literally the one night, four times within 10 minutes. I look, he's got cake, chocolate icing on his mouth. He's like, what? Besides winning the worst parent of the year award, what if I would have set down that full cake, sit Isaiah down, have your way, brother. Do your thing. You eat until your heart's content. I'm pretty confident two pieces in, he's not going to stop and say, you know what, I'm going to regret this in the morning. This is going to give me acid reflux. It's just not good, and I'm going to gain weight. So, you know, I need to show some restraint. I'll save some for tomorrow. If I would have gave that cake to my two-year-old and said, have your way, he would have ate it until he was very, very sick. Why is that? Because he's a child. He doesn't understand. He doesn't have restraint. Guess who else is a child in the passage we just read? Samson, a big, powerful, long-haired man child. Impulsive as can be. Sees a woman, I got to have the woman. That's how he acted. And really, he's a descendant of who? Adam and Eve. Isn't that how Adam and Eve rolled? Genesis 3:6. So when the woman, guess what she did? She saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. What did she do? She took of its fruit and she ate of it. You see, that's what happens when our hearts are out of control. We're very impulsive. We do what we want to do. We worry about consequences and ramifications afterwards. And here's the difference for the follower of Jesus. God has called you and I to a life of self-denial. Jesus says to take up our cross and what? And deny ourselves. For whoever loses his life will gain it. Whoever gains his life will lose it. It means we guard, we're mindful of our eyes. We desire. Guess what one of the fruit of the Spirit is? Self-control. That we are not called to be impulsive people like Samson. Well, here's the question. How quickly do you act upon your desires? Because the quicker you act is definitely a sign of the maturity of your life. When is the last time? Here's a tough one. When's the last time that you said no to you? I mean, it's easy to say no to people. I'm good at it at home with the kids. No, 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 no. But when I look at Joe, I don't often say no. It's like, oh, but I want it. Driving home last night, went to a basketball game. It's 10 o'clock. Josiah said he's hungry. I'm like, I know. We need to stop at Taco Bell. Because I don't say no to Joe. Are you watchful with regards to the gazes of your eyes? Because he's impulsive. But not only is he impulsive, he's quite independent. Look at it in verse 3. It says, but his father and his mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all the people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? First of all, I think this is a measure of grace on God's part. It's the warning when you're on your computer and you're about to download or about to go to a site that you shouldn't be going to, and the pop-up says, are you sure you want to do this? I mean, God is warning him ultimately, are you sure about this woman? Because this woman is part of the Philistines. She is a pagan. Do you really want to go down that path, Samson? God does that with Cain and Abel, right? Cain is mad and God says, sin's crouching at your door, buddy. You need to master it. What happened when David, once again, something about men in the Bible and their eyes. He sees a woman bathing. He inquires about her. And guess what? They come back. They say, hey, isn't that Uriah's wife? God graciously warning Samson. And yet, what does he need to do? He doesn't listen, because let's face it, you and I, we don't like listening, do we? Who here is a quick listener in our group? Raise your hand. Who here is a quick speaker? Everybody, right? I blogged on it before, but we had a contest. We were going to have a contest on who's the fastest elder in the church. I still, in my pride, am convinced I am the one. But most everybody else believes it's Brian. And I think at some point we might have the race, and I'll embarrass myself publicly. Because we want it. We're prideful about our speed. We're prideful of how fast we are. And yet, how many of us are prideful about how fast we listen? I mean, this was God graciously saying, Samson, what are you doing? I've raised you up to be the person who's going to start to deliver my people from the Philistines. And you let it go in one ear as a good man, right? And out the other. James 1:19 declares, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And I think the real issue is not that he's a bad listener. It's not that Samson needed to go to some classes on learning how to listen. What's Samson's real issue is he's not teachable. He's prideful. He's arrogant. Proverbs 13:18. Poverty and disgrace come to those who ignore instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. His desires are so loud, he cannot hear God saying, what are you doing? Well, do you listen to other people's counsel? If somebody was to come to you today and say, hey, I think you're making the wrong decision. Hey, I think you're going down the wrong path. I think you really need to think through this. I've noticed some sin in your life. What's going to be your response? Are you going to get defensive? Are you going to just shrug it off as they're just jealous? Or are you going to sit there and you're going to listen? Because really the sign of maturity is being teachable. That doesn't mean every time somebody comes to you with instruction, it's worthwhile to take heed to, but often it's going to be. Is God developing a humble spirit within you? So we see this flawed man, he is impulsive, he is independent in a bad way. I want us to look at these far-reaching problems as we look at this man. He has some major, major heart issues. And we're going to see this. This is ultimately indicative of Israel as a whole. Look at verse 3 with me. The one word that she says, that the mom and dad say. I want us to see that he has a willingness to compromise. He has a willingness to compromise. So they say, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives are among all our people, that you must go take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines. Uncircumcised. That's the key word. This would be the word if you were highlighting or underlining. That's the key. You see, mom and dad are not against interracial marriages. That's not the focus. It's not a matter of you need to marry an Israelite. The point is the uncircumcised part, because what it's saying is she is an unbeliever. She is not one of God's people. And that's the spiritual difference, that he is so easily willing to compromise. He doesn't care about purity. I heard very troubling news this past week, Chipotle and a third of their restaurants is removing carnitas. Yeah, it's shocking, is it not? Like, sick to my stomach, shocking, right? I saw that on the news. I'm like, it can't be. That can't be so. Well, apparently, one of their suppliers had some violations. So, in a third of their restaurants, I believe it will eventually come back. I'm praying. But, I mean, that's if I go, I get, boom, carnitas, half baked, half pinto, half mixed. You know, I have it in my head, and now it's like, I can't even go. But in the midst of all of it, why are they doing this? Why would they remove their best meat, in my opinion? Purity. Because of the purity, they're not going to serve a meat that was tainted. That's the issue. The provider was tainted. God's people are supposed to seek purity. And here's what had happened. Genesis 17, you can look later, it was a sign of God's covenant with his people. Do you understand that? So the fact that the Philistines were uncircumcised, what did, you remember David? How dare you defy the armies? You what? Uncircumcised Philistine. This was not an ethnic issue. This was a spiritual issue. Exodus 34, 15 says, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and when they play the prostitute after other gods and sacrifice their gods, and you are invited, you eat of the sacrifice, and you take of their daughters for your sons and their daughters, play the prostitute and make your sons play the prostitute with other gods. What was the danger of God's people intermarrying with these pagan Philistines? They would steer their hearts away from the Lord. That is the key. In the New Testament, Paul speaks of the same problem. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. What's the argument? We don't compromise. God's command is called to carry weight in our life. Well, does it? Are you quick to compromise when it works better for you? How about you single people? Are you willing to date the unbeliever? Because I think that's one practical implication of this passage. To raise your bar, to set your expectation. Because here's what's going to happen. I remember even when I was in college, friends of mine dated unbelievers and they called it evangelistic dating. And the question I always ask is, who's the evangelist? Because the reality is, if the heart is wrong, it will pull you with it. It will pull you with it. Do you see the need to exercise caution to prevent compromise? Because not only are they willing to compromise, there's a willingness to contend. Read verse 4 with me. End of verse 3 says, Samson said to his father, go get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. She is right in my eyes. And it goes on in verse 7. Then he went down and he talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. Samson, as well as Israel, was quick to justify sin. Remember last week, what they were doing was evil in the eyes of who? They're doing evil in the eyes of God, and let's flip it, and Samson thinks he's doing right in his own eyes. And yet God is going to begin to deliver his people from the Philistines. Have you ever seen somebody breaking a law or doing something that was prohibited by the sign that said don't do it? Ever? Where my children go to school is a neighborhood that during the week you are not supposed to cut through. Signs everywhere. There's ignorance is not an excuse on this one. If you're sitting there saying, well, maybe the people don't know. Oh, they know. And every day I see the parent who's running late, as I'm running late, but I don't go that way at least, so I'm better, right? And they cut by, and even this past week it was ironic, there was a cop sitting there, And I saw one person down the road, and I saw them stop mid-road in the back. Like, yeah, we'll be turning around. You know, doing what is prohibited. Who does that remind us of? Samson. You see, he's more than just unteachable and impulsive and compromising. He is a willful rebel. You know, we compliment people say, man, he did it his own way. He marches to the beat of his own drum, you know, as though that is something noble. And in this situation, this is the worst possible case with Samson. Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against godliness and unrighteousness, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And then in verse 21, he says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him. You see, and this isn't just a Samson problem, this is an Israel problem. They do what is right in their own eyes. They justify their sin. They are their absolute authority in life. They don't surrender to anyone. Remember the desire for a king, and ultimately God says, when you desire a king, I'll give you the king, but you're not just rejecting, you know, God's leaders, you're rejecting me as king. And we see this with Samson. I mean, the whole story, the rest of it, he's, how do you like the respect level of Samson with his parents? Not very respectful. And in their culture, the respect level was higher than ours. In today's day and age, maybe it would be okay. People were like, well, in this situation, the dad would have been supreme, and he would have been the one telling Samson likely who he was going to marry. And Samson flips around and says, hey, go get her for me. Not just that. Look at verse 5. It says, they came to the vineyards. Why is that a big deal? What is he? What vow did he take? Nazarite vow, no wine or no vine. If you're not supposed to eat or drink of the vine, should you be at a vineyard? He did things his own way, his own eyes. Also, as part of the vow, he's supposed to stay away from dead stuff. And what is he doing? He's eating out of a dead lion. And then that would have made him ceremonially unclean. Then what does he do with the food? He shares it with who? His parents, and they become unclean. But let's be honest, doesn't that characterize you and I? In our sin, we do what is right in our own eyes. Do you comply to authority? I mean, let's look at your life. When's the last time you made a really bad decision and it seemed right? And then as you look back, older, wiser, you're like, wow, that was a really bad decision. Has that ever happened to anybody here? Or is it just me? Do you realize that sin is a rejecting of God as Lord? You know, when we sin, what we're really saying, I'm God. I know what's best. So we got this flawed man. He's impulsive. He's independent. Far-reaching problems. There's compromise. He's willing to contend. Hey, it's my way or the highway. But in the midst of this, and here's where my mind was blown as I looked and studied at this passage this week. Look at verse 4 with me. We have a faithful God. And notice what our faithful God is doing in verse 4. He is reigning. He is reigning. Listen, his father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines at that time. The Philistines ruled over Israel. What was from the Lord? Samson's impulsive, I see woman, I want woman desires. God was working through all of that. We were watching one of the kids' movies, and watching through it the second time, we were told to be looking. It was one of the Disney movies. Characters from other movies are in the background of the movie, and the first time you see it, you don't what? You don't notice it, and what was happening ultimately was by design. They intentionally were incorporating these various characters in the story, and that second go-around, you start seeing it. You understand that all the details going on in this chapter, God is the master writer. God gave Manoah and his wife this big man-child. It doesn't catch God off guard that Samson would be Samson. And God had a plan and purpose behind it. As you continue to go on with the story, he goes down, he finally decides he's marrying this woman. They have this feast. In the Hebrew, it would have been a drinking game, like a drinking feast. So this would have been a party. And then it seems nice when you initially read it. They sent him 30 companions. These 30 companions would have likely been what? Guards. Because Samson was a bad man, and they weren't feeling that confident and comfortable with the long-haired, muscle-bound, strong man and the damage. So they bring 30 men there, and then he makes this deal. And this is all Samson's doing, but God has a purpose behind it. He's like, here's the deal. I'm going to give you this riddle that nobody's going to figure out, and I'm going to get the best wardrobe in Timnah. I'm going to be sporting 30 nice outfits. And they're like, okay, we'll do this riddle. So he gives them the riddle. He gets pressured, and I think the pressure is meant to be a preview of a few weeks from now with another woman and a far greater pressure for what he ends up conceding to with Delilah. And then ultimately, God was looking for an opportunity. Do you understand what God is doing then in this passage? God is using sin sinlessly. We talked about that before. God uses sin sinlessly. Romans 8:28 says, we know that God loves all things and he works together for the good of them, for those who are loved according to his purpose. So God uses Samson and his love of women. God uses Samson in his compromise. God uses Samson and his unteachable spirit to carry out his purpose. Does God ever do that in history? God using what seems to be horrible and awful. Now, before we move on, understand this. Samson is culpable for being Samson. So I don't want us to brush over his sinfulness and his wickedness and his childlike immaturity that he's responsible for. God didn't make him that way. But God uses him in spite of that and with that. I think the greatest example of such an illustration is what? The cross. Acts 2:23. Listen to Peter. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God reigns. Nothing will thwart his plans and design. God reigns. Does that comfort you this morning? Do you truly believe that God is sovereign, that he is in control? Because whether you believe that or not, the Word of God teaches that, for God indeed is sovereign. But think about that on a practical level in your life. God is sovereign over everything you are enduring today. God is sovereign over cancer. God is sovereign over heart disease. God is sovereign over broken marriages. God is sovereign over unemployment. God is sovereign over financial issues. God is sovereign over depression. God is sovereign. You fill in the blank. And not only is he sovereign over those things, he works for your good and his glory through them. Which for me is this mind-blowing. Because you and I, when we see those things happen in our life, when we go through them, we scratch our heads saying, God, how can you use this? How can you use this? And God says, just look at the cross. If I can use the death of my son to bring the greatest good for your life, can I not use what you're going through today? And that's the God that we have in this passage. He's reigning. Samson's a mess. I mean, let's face it, he needs to go to counseling. He's got anger issues, addiction issues. He's got some problems. And yet God is reigning and working. Find comfort in that. Not only is he reigning, lastly, I want us to see that he is redeeming. Verse 19, it's really shocking when you see this again. And we actually see it a couple times. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. This impulsive man-child, and yet God at times empowers him by his Spirit. Chapter 13, verse 25, it said the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. And then chapter 14, verse 6, it says the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. That's supposed to be shocking to us. Nobody here can tear a lion, even a young lion, with their bare hands, no matter how tough you are. I mean, that's unusual to be able to take an animal that kills things and to rip it a shred like it's a paper mache. And yet, Samson was able to, that the Spirit of God came upon him. And notice what he does. He goes down, and I'm not going to criticize him for this. He goes down and beats up, likely kills 30 men and takes their clothes so he can pay up on the bet he lost about the riddle, because you remember they pressured her. And it is mean what he says in verse 18, even in the Hebrew. If you had not plowed with my wife, in other words, he called his wife a heifer. In the Hebrew, still bad. So, yeah, there's no nice way to call your wife a heifer, even in the Bible. And Samson is still doing that, and God is at work in him. I think not only that God is at work should be amazing, God is redeeming. I don't know about you, but I tend to be like our culture. I like the fact that we can dispose of things and replace. If we don't like it, what do? We go get a new one. I mean, if I have a razor, it's like, give me another one. I got a Sonicare toothbrush. I always want to dispose. I need a new one. The brushes are a little mangled. We love to dispose. I think likewise, though, in our own life, when friends betray us, what do? I'll get a new friend. Business partners let us down. I'll go get, we're in the business of, we'll just start over. Etch-a-sketch life, clean slate, I'll start new. Wouldn't Samson be the guy that you would want to start new with? I mean, let's imagine you're God and you've seen this much of Samson. You're like, maybe I should have went in a different direction. But he doesn't. He uses him. I mean, you're left asking that question. God, couldn't you have picked a better person than Samson to be the deliverer? The reason I think that's important, because I know some of you here today are sitting here and think, I'm too flawed. God can't use me. God wouldn't want to use me. God is annoyed by me. God is consistently impatient and frustrated with me. If we were able to project on the screen your last week, good times and all the bad times, how many people here would be blushing and embarrassed? The times you said something, you're like, oh my goodness, that came out of my mouth. But here's the good news, friends. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. It goes back to the character of God. Now, you and I, are we called to strive for lives of holiness and godliness and obedience? Yes. Do we do that empowered by God's Spirit? Yes. But in the midst of that journey called the Christian life, we are going to have low times. We are going to mess up. We are going to say and do and think and make mistakes. And yet God loves us still. I mean, wrap your mind around that. God's love for you is not contingent on your performance. Because we act like that even though we don't say it. When you're struggling with sin this week, let's imagine it, because you know what's going to happen. Your initial thoughts that God is looking down, shaking his head. Oh, why do I put up with Joe? Like, when is this kid going to get his act together? But then on the flip side, when we're doing well, you know, we read the Bible, we prayed, we're spiritually, that we think, man, God's like, oh, I'm so lucky to have him. He's, you know, boasting in the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I just love Joe. So do I. Is that how God works? No. God is redeeming. He uses broken people. He doesn't turn a blind eye when we conform. I mean, listen, it says, he was looking for an opportunity that the Philistines and the Israelites had become so close together that their hearts were not turned towards him. And God's like, I'm not going to turn a blind eye to that anymore. I will take care of it. And I will take care of it by using a sinful man named Samson to begin the process of bringing deliverance. And if God can use Samson, God can use you and I. Does God give up on his people? Never. Never. I don't know if you watched the video that went viral this past week. It took place at a Chick-fil-A owner. Was getting ready to leave his restaurant in Alabama, and a young man came in, looked homeless, went up and asked at the register if there was any work that he could do to get a meal. Kind of like barter, hey, I'll take the trash out, whatever, if I can get a sandwich. And the owner, not aware that somebody was watching him and taking pictures, not only provided a meal for the guy, he actually gave him a pair of gloves and he kind of went above and beyond the random acts of kindness, and people have made a huge deal of it, and I think rightfully so. The owner saw someone in need. He had the resources to help him out, and he did just that. God's people, worse than homeless, caught in their sins, oppressed by an evil nation, and God raises up a deliverer, an impulsive, arrogant man-child, and yet God uses him, he controls the situation, and carries out his purposes for delivering his people. For our God is greater and grander. Is that not reason to worship today? Is that not reason to worship, friends? That in spite of you, in spite of me, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A couple thoughts for application, then we'll be done. One, I think we need to confess our sinful attitudes and actions. We too often resemble Samson. We have a problem. We have a sin problem. But not only do we need to confess, we need to concede our control to God's reign and rule. He knows what is best. This is how we repent. Surrender to him. And then lastly, I think we need to cherish our great and glorious God and our wonderful salvation. Meditate upon it, reflect on it, never get tired of singing about it. This is the love that we loved him, not that we loved him, but that he loved us. Our salvation from first to last is from God. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of Samson. We thank you, God, for your work in broken, sinful people. Help us to remember that this week when we stumble and fall, and let us just cling to Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Would you please stand and respond in worship?